Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Well, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his own conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Language is a wonderful gift. It's one of the abilities that sets us apart from the animals. So Sally, our beagle, not in this photo, this is another random beagle, but Sally, our beagle, can bark, she can howl, but she can't speak. She can't tell me how she's feeling, can't tell me how her day's gone, she can't tell me which other dogs in the area she likes. Speech is unique to humans. If you've seen the Planet of the Apes trilogy of films, the apes learn to talk, having become genetically enhanced through a drug, but that's just sci-fi. Yeah, in the real world, only humans have this wonderful gift of speech, and it is wonderful. And it's so distressing when people, because of a stroke or maybe because of Alzheimer's, they lose this capacity. But how important are your words? So how significant would you say they are? We all use words every day, lots of them. By one estimate, the average person will speak 860.3 million words in their lifetime. Okay, that's a lot of words. That's the equivalent of speaking the entire 32 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica 19 and a half times. There's a lot of words. But how important are your words? So on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being the most important, what number would you give your words? How important are they? How significant is what you say compared to what you do? We often downplay the importance of our words, don't we? We say things like, I didn't mean it, or I was only joking, or I was tired when I said that, which I wasn't thinking. Or we say things like, actions speak louder than words. It's what I do that matters, not what I say. And in fact, James chapter 2 told us that words on their own are no good apart from action. And so maybe you'd be tempted to give words a sort of 5 or 6 out of 10. And maybe you'd give actions a 10 out of 10. What score does God give our words? Well, he gives them a 10. Jesus said, and Bala read this in Matthew 12:37, speaking of the final judgment, he said, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's a 10. It's saying that our words are hugely significant. That what we say could not be more important. Words matter. That's what the Bible tells us. And it's a big theme in this letter of James. So the letter, if you've been with us in this series, you'll have picked up that the letter is all about true and fake faith. So James's concern is that there are people who think that they are Christian when in fact they're not. They're deceiving themselves. And so James has been giving us various tests so we can examine ourselves to see if we have this, let's call it the fake faith virus, to see if we've got that. And one of the tests, James says, is what we say, our words. So one of the symptoms of the fake faith virus, which James flagged up at the end of chapter 1, and you'll see this if you've got the Bible open there, page 1216, is a tongue out of control. So have a look again at 126. It says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So the tongue, our words, are so important that James now devotes a whole chapter, chapter 3, to exploring it more. So our words reveal whether or not our faith in the Lord is genuine or fake. You may be aware that there's something called Hansard, which is a verbatim record of what is said in Parliament, and it's all online now, so you can read exactly what was said by whom in the various debates. It's all recorded. What if all our words that we said were recorded and posted online throughout our whole lifetime? You know, what would they reveal about you? What would they reveal about me? Would they be evidence that our faith is genuine or that it's fake? Well, that's what this chapter is all about. And James's first point is that, and you'll see this on your outline there, is that the tongue is disproportionately influential. That is to say, the influence of our tongue is way out of proportion to its size. So be warned, don't underestimate it. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Did you know that being a Bible teacher is a dangerous profession? I mean, I love my job, but this says it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. So be warned. You know, not many of you should become Bible teachers. Don't be in a big rush. And it sounds like people in the early church were sort of queuing up for that role. I'm not sure it's quite that the same today, is it? But we teachers, it says, will be judged by God more strictly. Why is that? Well, very simply, it's because as a teacher, your main tool is your tongue. And the tongue is so influential. Compare other jobs. A footballer uses what? Bit of audience interaction here. Feet, correct. Unless it's American football, in which case they use their hands. I've never got my mind around that, why they don't call it handball. But anyway, soccer, you use your feet. Good. A cyclist uses her legs. A boxer uses fist. A pianist uses her fingers. A ballet dancer uses her toes. Ouch! Don't know how they do that. But a teacher uses his tongue. So words are the tool of the trade. And it's saying that we'll be called to account for how we use them. So don't rush into Bible teaching roles. And do pray for your Bible teachers that we will use our tongues with care. But notice the warning is also to all of us. So verse 2 goes on. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." We all stumble, James says, we all sin in many ways. It's kind of reassuring, isn't it, to hear someone like James say that. including himself. We all fall short in many ways. We're very aware of that. Only Jesus never sinned. And if you don't stumble sin in what you say, then you are a perfect person. The word perfect in the New Testament could be mature. You can translate it either way. Could be a mature person. What's the key mark of spiritual maturity? Well, not that you know everything, not that you can recite the Bible books backwards, but that your tongue is under control. If you can control your tongue, you can control any other part of your body, because the tongue is so influential, it's so powerful, so difficult to control. Don't be deceived by size. And that's the point in verses 3 to 5. The tongue may be small, but it has remarkable power compared to its size. So just as a motorbike or a Formula One car has a huge power-to-weight ratio, so with the tongue. It's got extraordinary power compared to its weight. So your tongue is only, and I didn't test this out myself, but found it somewhere, that your tongue is only 0.045% of your body weight. But what power in your tongue! And to illustrate this, James gives two illustrations of things that are very big, but which are controlled by something very small. And the two illustrations are horses and ships. So, horses. This past week, it's been Cheltenham Festival. Don't know if any of you went. But it's one of the biggest dates in the horse racing calendar in this country. How on earth do these riders control these massive, powerful beasts? Well, look at verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So, they're controlled by something called a bit, which is basically this little metal plate, as far as I understand, which is in their mouth, and it's attached to the bridle, which is attached to the reins. And so James is saying that the tongue is like that bit in a horse's mouth. Very small, but massive influence. Or his second example, verse 4, he says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So, you know, think of a huge ocean liner. Its direction steered by a rudder, which is relatively very, very small. Think of, you know, a rowing eight with these eight beefy guys and this tiny little cox, but these eight beefy guys, and the rudder on a rowing eight is about the size of a postcard. Maybe it steers the thing. Small but big impact. And so the point is, we mustn't underestimate the power of our words, the importance of our words. They are hugely influential. They have enormous power for good and for evil, enormous power for bad. And that's what the next illustration picks up. Verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Back in 2018, there was a rancher in the States who was hammering a metal stake into the ground on his plot of land in his backyard. And as he was hammering this metal stake into the ground, a spark just flew off and set fire to some dry grass. And it started California's biggest wildfire in modern history. Thousands of firefighters were occupied for a whole month to try and put this thing out. It started by one man creating one spark by accident. That kind of damage. James is saying our words are like that. That they can cause massive devastation, such destruction. Just think about it, a piece of gossip, a lie, a piece of slander, an unkind comment you make, perhaps about someone's looks. Maybe you put someone down in front of other people in something you say. Maybe you say something, you make fun of somebody in front of others. Maybe you say something to a child. You say they're useless because they did something wrong. Just a few words With a few words, you can destroy someone's reputation. With a few words, you can completely destroy someone's self-confidence, their self-worth. Just a few words can completely wreck a relationship. One woman wrote into the Christian charity, Care for the Family, and she said that she still suffered from low self-esteem and depression because of things that her father had said to her when she was a child. And the woman writing in was in her 80s now. Her whole life had been overshadowed by things that had been said to her when she was young. Words are so very dangerous. And once they're out there, we can't take them back. And the damage can so easily spread, it can spread like wildfire. Think of how gossip spreads. You say, oh, you'll never guess what so-and-so did, and, you know. And then the gossip spreads like a virus, just going from person to person. The story is told of a man in medieval times who confessed to a monk that he had sinned by spreading some gossip in the local community about one individual. So he came to the monk and he confessed this, and he said, what should I do? And the monk told him to go and do this. He said, I want you to go out into the local community and I want you to put a feather on the doorstep of every person in the community. Okay, so the guy went out and he got some feathers from somewhere and he put a feather on each person's doorstep and came back to the monk. And then the monk said, okay, what I want you to do now is I want you to go back and I want you to go and pick up all those feathers. And the man protested. He said, well, it's impossible by now. You know, the wind would have blown them all over the place. It could be miles away. And so the monk said, yeah, exactly. That's exactly what has happened with your careless words. Verse 6 says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Our words, he says, can stain the whole body. That is, affect our whole person. They shape who we are. And it says they can affect the entire course of life. So not just now, but the rest of our lives. It's been said that the tongue is the only tool that gets sharper with use. That's to say that if you have a sharp tongue now, think how devastating it's going to be in another 10 or 20 years' time after all that practice. Cutting people down, gossiping, telling lies. I mean, if you're good now with clever put-downs and one-liners, think, you know, after 10, 20 years practice, you're going to be even better. An uncontrolled tongue becomes a tool for the devil. As James says here, set on fire by hell. So we need to be so careful in what we say. And the book of Proverbs has got an awful lot of wisdom about this, hasn't it? About the use of the tongue. We need to think before we speak. Before we say something, we need to be thinking, is this helpful? Is this necessary? Is this kind? Is it loving? Is it true? And, I mean, arguments are so very dangerous, aren't they? If you get into an argument, maybe even over the past week, you've had an argument with a friend or with your spouse. So dangerous, because how quickly things escalate and get out of control. All of a sudden, within a minute, you're not talking about the particular issue. You're saying things like, you always do this, and you never do that. And over the past 20 years, and the whole thing has blown out of proportion. You say stuff that you can't take back. But the solution is not actually as straightforward as we might think. Just being careful with our words is not enough. Because secondly, the tongue is humanly untamable. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. The word for tame there means to bring under control. The word is used of the demon-possessed man in Mark 5 verse 4, of whom it was said that no one could control him. It's the same word. Mankind, this is saying, has tamed, has brought under control every kind of creature. This book called Tamed, 10 Species That Changed Your World is all about this. It's got chapters on dogs and cattle and chickens and so on. So humans have trained dogs to sniff for drugs, trained elephants to move logs, oxen to pull plows, horses for riding, eagles for hunting, dolphins for performing. It's one of the outworkings, isn't it, of Genesis 1:26. Remember the command to humanity at creation to have dominion over the other creatures? And this verse in James picks up the same four categories you get in that verse in Genesis. But what does verse 8 say? But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We manage to tame all these other creatures, but in our sinfulness we fail in the more important task of taming ourselves, taming our tongues. So we can train a killer whale to do tricks at SeaWorld, but we can't control this little piece of muscle in our mouths. It is, verse 8 says, a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. So this little fella here, Columbia's golden poison frog, one of the most poisonous animals on the planet. So just one of them produces enough poison on its skin to kill several people. Or this little fella here, spitting cobra, it sprays this painful, blinding venom at the eyes of any attacker. But James is saying, the tongue is even worse. Even worse. It's full of deadly poison, full of words that can kill, and it's evil. That's why it's worse. I mean, a frog isn't evil, a cobra isn't evil, but our tongues are. The heavyweight boxer, Joe Frazier, he was Muhammad Ali's big rival back in the day. And Ali, you'll be aware, was pretty good with his fists, but he was absolutely devastating with his tongue. And you'll be aware of that if you saw interviews with him. He had a very quick tongue, a very sharp tongue as well. And one report said of Frazier when he died a few years ago, he said he bore the burden of being Ali's foil, and he paid the price. He was bitter for years about the taunts his former nemesis once threw his way. And Frazier only in recent times came to terms with what happened in the past and said that he had forgiven Ali for everything that he had said. But the comments that Ali made to him, he said some pretty nasty stuff. It was going both ways, but Ali was pretty brutal with him. Stayed with him for years and hurt him, scarred him inside much more than any punch that Ali landed on him in the ring. The tongue, James says, is full of deadly poison. But if no human being can tame the tongue, what hope is there? What is the solution? Notice it's not saying the tongue can't be tamed. It's just saying no human being can tame the tongue. But God can. And we'll see that in a few minutes. So the tongue is disproportionately influential. It is humanly untamable. And thirdly, it is unnaturally inconsistent. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Our tongues can be so inconsistent. Here we are at church for our service, and we gather together, and we're using our tongues, aren't we, to praise God in song, and then to pray to Him. Blessing our God and Father, as this verse says. And then maybe in the car on the way home, we curse people made in God's image. You know, maybe you tell another driver who's cut you up to F off or whatever. Or you swear at the kids. Or maybe later in the day you meet with a friend for a drink and you share some gossip with them or some slander. James is saying, how can such different things come out of the same mouth? Not natural. He's saying, look, it's not what you find in nature. And he gives two examples of this. He gives the example of water and the example of trees. So have a look at verse 11. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Also at the end of verse 12, he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So his point is that if you've got a spring and a rock, it will either produce fresh water or salt water, but not both. And a pond likewise, it's one or the other, it's not both. And so he says, how can it be that you've got good words and you've got evil words coming out of the same mouth, from the same source? So that's a water example. Then he gives an example of trees, verse 12. He says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? And the answer is, of course not. A fig tree produces figs, and a grapevine produces grapes. And so he says with our mouths, if we are blessing God 1 minute, but then a torrent of bad words is coming out the next, he's saying something's wrong, something's very wrong. It shouldn't be that way. It is a symptom that something is not right at the source within. So if someone claims to be Christian, but their words are uncontrolled, James would say that is a symptom of fake faith. Jesus used the same tree image back in Matthew 7:17 when he said this. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So if our words are generally bad, it's a sign that the tree is bad, the tree is diseased. So something fundamental and deep is wrong within us, inside. Something needs fixing. And so last point is that our tongues are disturbingly revealing. Verse 14 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. If my tongue is doing a lot of damage, the problem is not just with my tongue. The root of the problem is much deeper. It is in, James says, my heart, in the inner person. Jesus said, we had it in our first reading, Matthew 12:34. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So just as you have an overflow pipe from your bathroom, so the mouth, Jesus says, is an overflow pipe from our hearts. So what is in our hearts is going to come out of our mouths. So if there is a lot of bad water gushing out of my mouth, it is because my heart is full of bad water. James mentions jealousy and selfish ambition in verse 14. If such things fill our hearts, it will come out in our words. So our words will not be seeds which are bringing life, but our words will be bullets which bring death. Being spiteful, putting other people down because we envy them, and bigging ourselves up because of selfish ambition. But, verse 15 says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. We learned, didn't we, back in 2:19, that there is a demonic faith. That is a faith which even demons have, a faith which says it believes, but there's no difference in the person's life. And so James is now saying that there is an earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. It's driven by jealousy. It's driven by selfish ambition. And if that kind of wisdom, earthly wisdom, fills our hearts, it will spill out of our mouths. And if it does, then James says, we've got a fake faith, a worthless faith. Because true faith, it changes us from within. True faith changes us from within. Now, if you were with us last term, we went through the letter of Galatians. We saw that, didn't we, very clearly. That when we put our trust in Christ, his spirit comes to live in us. And although we saw we have this battle of desires, Galatians 5 talks about it, this battle of desires within, between the desires of the spirit, the desires of the sinful nature, as we walk by the spirit, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And yes, we will stumble in many ways, as verse 2 here has said, of chapter 3. But there will now be good, including good words, coming out of a renewed heart as we keep in step with the Spirit. So words that correspond to heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. So verse 13, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works, and that includes words, in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If through faith in Christ our hearts are renewed by the Holy Spirit, driven by heavenly wisdom, so wisdom from above, that will overflow out of our mouths in words that are good. Words that speak the truth, words that build other people up, that are pure, kind, gentle, reasonable, loving. The list here is very similar, isn't it, to the fruit of the Spirit list in Galatians 5. So our words, James says, are very revealing. They reveal what is in our hearts, what our hearts are like. So whether we are people of earthly wisdom or people of heavenly wisdom, whether we have a fake faith or whether we have a true faith. Sometimes when you go to the doctor for a checkup, the doctor will say, put out your tongue. Because often sickness can be detected on the tongue, can't it? The colour of your tongue, furry stuff on your tongue, whatever it is, can tell you about sickness within. And so when we go to Dr. James, he tells us to stick out our tongues because it is a good test of whether we are spiritually healthy or spiritually sick. Well, as we close, where does it leave us? We had this verse in our first reading, and there are two points I put on the sheet there. Firstly, if our words would justify us on the last day, in the sense of if our words would show that we do have true faith, if there's plenty of evidence of heavenly wisdom coming from our mouths, that is something to be very thankful for, because that is a sign of spiritual health and life within and wisdom from above, from God. And if that is us, then this passage reminds us to keep being aware of the power of our words. As Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so we should continue to exercise great care with our words, to make every effort to bridle our tongues, as James says, and to use them for good. And we should pray what Psalm 141 verse 3 says. The prayer in that verse is, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And we need to be repenting of times when we stumble and we speak words that are not good. But what if our words condemn us? What if I'm someone whose words betray that things are not good inside? What if my words are generally much more earthly wisdom than heavenly? Even though I may profess to be Christian, what should I do? Well, the solution is not just to be more careful with your words and try harder. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He says, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. What was Jesus' solution? Make the tree good was Jesus' solution. That we need to become a different kind of tree, a good tree. And only God can do that. That he alone can make us new. We need to be remade. We need to be reborn. We had this back in chapter 1 of James, didn't we? James 1:18 said that of his own will, God brought us forth by his word of truth. So through his word, through the gospel, God makes us new people. So the solution is to come back to the good news about Jesus, to put our trust in Christ, and to ask God by his Spirit to give us new life. And only then will the tree be made good, and only then can we bear good fruit. Only then will the heart be renewed and overflow in good words. We had, didn't we, last week, a very, very powerful example of this when Jay Mariner was with us. If you missed it, do listen online. But he shared his amazing story of how God took him as a gang-leading, drug-dealing, angry young man. And through the gospel, he not just forgave him, but he changed him dramatically. So before, he was sharing that when his girlfriend told him that she had become a Christian, in a rage, he tore their kitchen apart. He pulled the units off the walls. He smashed the door in half. And you can imagine the kind of words that were coming out of his mouth as he's doing all this. But now, and you've seen this if you met him last week, a renewed heart. He's a different person, gentle, kind, a tongue that does good, seeks to encourage, teach the truth, build up. God did that. God did it. That good fruit because God has made the tree good. Good words because the Spirit has renewed his heart. Not perfect, of course, but changed. Words are powerful, but that is especially true of God's word, the word of truth. He was sharing last week just some verses from Romans. That's all it took, and God used them to switch the light on in his heart and to turn his life right side up. Perhaps you work or live alongside people who are foul-mouthed or constantly gossiping, lying, constantly telling dirty jokes, putting other people down, and maybe you're tempted to say to them, you need to wash your mouth out. But mouthwash isn't the solution. It's heart wash. It's deep cleansing inside that God does through the gospel and by his Spirit. That's what they need to hear. That is the solution for them, but it's also the solution for us too. If we're those who profess faith, but who are not living it. We're those who have a dead faith. If we're those whose words betray us and give us away.